Well, good morning. It's great to be with you today, worshiping our God together. Those of you that know me know that what I look forward to most about my job is the relationships that I get to build each day and each year with the kids. But as I've had a chance to reflect and look back over these last two crazy years, that's what I look forward to in every aspect of my life, whether it's at work, building relationships with my coworkers or students, or working out with the guys that I exercise with, the relationships that we form and strengthen socially with my friends, the relationships we strengthen and get to build with one another, with my family, strengthening those relationships when we get opportunities, and certainly here spiritually with my church family, the bonds that we get to build and grow and nurture with one another. They are so very important. That's not by design. God made us that way. He made us to be a social people, a people that want to be with one another. God uses a lot of relationship language throughout the Bible. In fact, he uses relationship language to describe to us our relationship with him. He calls himself our Father and us his children. And you think you understand that, and you think you understand what that means until you have kids of your own and you hold that little child that you love unconditionally, that you know no matter what, you're going to love that child that you have, that you're going to do whatever it takes to strengthen and encourage and build them up, protect them. What an awesome and overwhelming thing to know that is how our Creator, our Father, that's how He loves us. But this morning I want to talk about another relationship that the Bible talks about, the relationship of marriage. When you think about it, marriage is the very first human relationship that God made. Before He had parent and child, before He had friends, before He had mentor, mentee, or co-workers, before any of that, the very first relationship was man and wife. The marriage relationship. It's no accident that God created that to be the first relationship. It is the most important, intimate relationship that we can have on this earth. God created that relationship for a reason. He looked and saw that Adam was alone, and that was not good. He saw that Adam needed a helpmeet, somebody to walk through life with, to share his struggles, his sorrows, his happiness, his victories with. And he gave Adam Eve. And that's a physical embodiment of another spiritual marriage that we have. Just as our parents are an earthly embodiment of a shadow of our earthly father, our earthly spouse is a physical embodiment and shadow of what our marriage is to be like. That's a hard concept for me to grasp. It's the complexity of marriage and, you know, separate and aside on the physical aspect of marriage, the romantic side of it, taking that out, the complexity of marriage. That's hard to grasp the concept that we have a spiritual marriage as well. And I think that's because of the committed part of that relationship. My marriage is the best relationship that I have, the most joyful. It's the most committed, but it's also, because of that, it's the most difficult. And that's not a bad thing. I tell kids all the time, have weekly conversations that don't be scared of hard. Nothing worth having in life is easy, not one thing. Everything that I have, that I cherish, is difficult. Everything. Having a good job, that's difficult. It's difficult to get there. It's difficult to keep. Having kids, those of you that have kids, that's hard. I'm the proudest, happiest dad in here. I'll rival anybody, but it's hard to be a parent. It's hard to be consistent and be on it all the time. Marriage is tough. It's a wonderful blessing. It's the greatest physical blessing we have, but it's hard, and that's okay. It's okay to say that. You know why? Because Christianity's hard. Jesus tells us that, Matthew 7 and verse 14, that narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Just because something is difficult does not mean that it's not worth it. I tell kids, don't be scared of hard. Don't give up because something's hard. Hard does not mean joyless. Hard does not mean boring. Hard does not mean unfulfilling. It just means that it's going to be difficult. But when I look back on it, my favorite coaches, the favorite teachers that I had, they were hard. Those practices were tough. Those teachers, what they demanded, what they expected of us was hard. It was tough. The same with the best bosses I've had. We've had the most successes. They've been demanding. It's been hard. It's been tough. But you know what? It's also been the most fun. It's been the most fulfilling. It's been what I've enjoyed the most about those coaches, those jobs, those teachers that I had. Don't be scared of heart. Knowing the level of importance and the commitment level can be overwhelming. But we're told throughout the Bible of a marriage to God. In chapter 25, we hear of a bridegroom. Turn with me to Ephesians. That's where I want to start our study today. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll begin and where we'll read about our topic this morning. Let's start in verse 20. It says, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church and his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one's ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And that's what I want to spend some time with you today on, the two marriages that we see here in this study. He talks about a physical and a spiritual marriage. Marriages all have a similar starting point. They all start with a ceremony. Some are elaborate with big, beautiful buildings or churches, cathedrals, destination weddings. Some are pretty simple, and they start in the front yard of a family friend or on the front porch of your family. But they all start with a ceremony where two people who love each other, who don't want to spend their lives apart anymore, come together. But it also serves as an announcement to those family and those friends who come to partake in that wedding ceremony that we're no longer two different people. We're no longer living separate lives, operating on our own. We are now becoming one entity. We're now going to operate as one. We're going to have one common goal. We're going to do things as one unit. And in a way, our relationship with Christ is no different. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22, speaking of the physical marriage, it says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. The union was designed to operate as a single entity from the very beginning. In the very first human relationship, that's what God's plan was. Our spiritual marriage to Jesus is not that different at all. Galatians 2 and verse 19, Paul says, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul tells the Galatians that he's been crucified with Christ, not physically, obviously, but spiritually. The man that was operating on his own and did things the way that he saw fit, followed his own conscience, that man's dead. He put that away. He now is bound together with Christ. He has submitted to Christ's will. He's forfeited his right to his own will and submitted to Christ. And in that way, Christ lives in him. And that marriage started with a ceremony as well. Flip over a page to Galatians chapter 3. In verse 26, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Our ceremony states to the world that we're no longer going to operate as a single entity. I'm not going to do things just because I think that's what's best or because some worldly figure tells me this is what's best to do. I'm going to operate in Christ's will, the way Christ would have me to live. He's going to operate through me, just as we do in marriage. We're linked together, and that ceremony is a happy ceremony, right? It's a momentous and ceremonious, happy occasion. We see in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, it tells us that the angels celebrate over one sinner coming to repentance. The angels in heaven are happy. They are celebrating when this happens. But we all know when that physical wedding is over, we don't celebrate that couple and say, oh, what a wonderful, happy married life they've had. It's a starting point. It's not the destination. It's not the end. It's the starting point. Just as when one comes up out of the water, married to Jesus, it's not the end. We don't say what a fulfilled, wonderful Christian life they've had. It's a ceremony, but that ceremony is a starting point. And after that ceremony, after the honeymoon comes to an end, the real living of the vows that you made to your spouse come into play, where the proverbial rubber meets the road, so to speak. Now the commitment comes into play. I don't think people go and stand before an audience of their family and friends and in front of the one that they love and they've committed their life to and say their vows and make these promises without fully intending to go through with that promise. I don't think that happens. Just as I don't think when one commits their life to Christ that they don't think they're going to follow through on that. But saying it and doing it are two very different things. Commitment means that you're going to forfeit some freedoms. There's some individual freedoms that you forfeit when you become a committed married person. You made the vow to forsake all others. When you're single, you have the freedom to talk to and get to know whoever you like. But when you're married, things change a little bit. Matthew chapter 5 tells us, starting in verse 27, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We're not even to entertain thoughts of another person other than our spouse. That's not even to enter our mind. We are one unit. Remember that. We forfeited the right to have any other relationship other than that one with our spouse. There's other things that we forfeit as well that aren't sinful in any way. When we become a married person, we forfeit the right to have complete and total disregard for doing whatever we want, whenever we want. We don't have that freedom anymore. When you're married, you have someone that is wondering where you're at, waiting on you, wanting to spend time with you, see how your day went. You just don't have that right to go and up and do, spend, make this life-altering decisions without consulting anyone. You forfeited that freedom. You're now one flesh. You're unified. And we have to operate with consideration for our partner because that's what's best for this new entity. And Jesus wants no different from us. He wants us to forsake all others. He wants us to not listen to the different doctrines of man and different ways of doing things. He wants us to do things the way he would have us to do them. We're united with him. He wants us to worship him. So what are we worshiping? Is it him? Stay with me for a second. When we say, are we worshiping him? Worship can take on many forms. Anything that we spend all of our time and effort and energy trying to achieve or learn more about can become a form of worship, whether that's a relationship, whether that's social media, entertainment, our jobs, making money. All of that can become something that we worship if we're not careful. But Jesus wants us to be devoted to him. He wants us to be attracted to him. We use that term attracted, and I know a lot of us, it goes straight to a physical attraction, but think of two magnets. Those magnets are attracted. They have a pull towards one another. Jesus wants us to be attracted to him. He wants us to be pulled to him, to where we focus our time and effort and energy on him, where we're aligned with him. It's okay to have those other things in our lives, but what is our focus? What is the pull of our life drawn towards? It needs to be Jesus. Also with commitment comes our finances. When you get married, you have my finances, but they now become our finances. We have our money. That's a tough freedom to swallow. You vowed to love your spouse, and for richer or for poorer. Being one also means sharing each other's debts and sharing each other's successes. How good of a marriage would it be with one spouse who is maybe more successful than the other one, didn't allow that spouse to enjoy in that monetary success, or vice versa, if a spouse is struggling and has some financial debts come up that the other spouse didn't help them out with that. That's not unity. That's not one. That's the very definition of divisive. When you have different money, when you have different ways and ideas of spending that money and you don't consult one another. Well, that's pretty elementary and easy to think about when you think about it in terms of an earthly marriage and your spouse. But what about when that comes to your spiritual marriage? And you no longer have our money as a family. Jesus has a say-so in that money, doesn't he? It's a partnership. He has a lot of say-so, I would say, because he's not only your partner, he's not only who you're married to, he's the creator. He's the one who's blessed you with all of this monetary wealth. Are we consulting Jesus and how we spend our money? I know I can honestly say I don't do a good enough job of that. I need to take some time to pray about my blessings that Jesus and God has blessed me with and what he would have me to do with those finances, because they're not just mine. They're Jesus's as well. We are one. Another thing to consider with commitment is our time. We have a time commitment to our spouse. When you're single, most of us get in routines. And these routines become very much ingrained in us. It's almost rigid in what we do, but we're happy in that routine. And then we get married and our spouse has their routine that they're happy and rigid in, and that's what they do. And then you come together and you say, well, this is my routine, and we'll figure it out. I guess we'll find time to spend with one another. That's not going to set you up for success. When you become married and you become one, you build around time together. That's what's important. You decide, this is how we're going to spend our time. This is how much time we're going to spend together. And then you can go to the outside things that have previously been your routine, that nothing wrong with. Work, working out, socializing. But it all starts with spending time together. It's no different with Jesus. We don't build our day of work and exercising and eating and meals and say, oh, whatever else at the end of the day, I'll fit time in for Jesus, for my marriage partner. It's not going to be a successful marriage. When we are one with Jesus, we need to start with that. What is my time going to look like spending with Jesus? And you have the freedom to decide what that's going to look like, when that's going to be, where that's going to be, but it's got to start there. We've got to commit time with one another. Also with a marriage, we have to think of a commitment. We have to think of understanding. I've often told kids and adults that it took me going to a very different environment, being 30 years old, to understand that not everybody grew up like I did. And that sounds silly to me, even to hear me say that I was 30 before I realized that. And that's not to say I was naive and I didn't know that people didn't grow up like I did. Of course I did. I knew that people didn't grow up the same way I did. But knowing that and seeing that and really truly understanding that are two completely different things. It took me being there every day, seeing struggles, seeing what these kids had to live that I had never crossed my mind as a kid. It took me being in that to understand that. Well, it took me a while in marriage as well to learn that my spouse doesn't process things the same way I do. My spouse doesn't react to things the same way that I do. And I think we can all get in that mindset of, this is how to process information. This is how you solve it problems. This is the only way that works for me, so it has to be the right way. Well, it may be true for me because this is how my brain's wired, but that doesn't mean it's the only way. I think we have all can understand that. I have my own experiences, my own upbringing, my own gender. Yes, God made us different. That we've all plays a part in how I operate. And my wife has the same thing. She has her own upbringing, her own way of thinking, her own experiences, her own gender that make her operate the way she operates. So what do we do? Are we just destined to clash and say, well, this is how I do things. This is how you do things. We're never going to see eye to eye. We'll do it my way this time. We'll do it your way next time. Of course not. There's a whole billion-dollar industry built on this. On married people coming together as one and understanding one another. The book of the 90s was Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, written by John Gray. John Gray was literally telling us that we operate like we are from different planets. His book wasn't 5 pages saying, I don't know, just figure it out, alternate, whose turns you take. Of course not. He's devoted that entire book to trying to understand one another, understand different points of view. And it's a beautiful thing that God designed, because my point of view and her point of view come together and can find the best solution. I may have a good solution, she may have a good solution, but this becomes the best solution. And that's what we need to do. Different points of view are not wrong, they're just different. Just because I see things one way doesn't make me right or wrong. I need to try to listen and understand the point of view of my spouse. We have different points of view spiritually. We need to do the same thing. We need to slow down and try to understand why the will of God is trying to say to me what it's saying. When my spouse sees things differently, do I automatically go to, they're just trying to implode this situation and set it up to be a failure? Of course not. I know that my spouse, if she sees something different, she wants the same thing I want. We all want success. We all want what's best. We just might see a different way to get there. We need to slow down and give Jesus that same courtesy. When we don't see something the same way the Bible tells us, do we think Jesus wants what's not best for us? We just did to partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus left the comforts of heaven, being the Son of God, comes down and lives as a man on this earth, goes through a terrible, torturous death. And he did all that because he doesn't want what's best for us? Of course he does. Jesus wants us to be successful. He wants us to have happy and fulfilled lives. And we need to slow down and understand the why and what Jesus is trying to tell us when it doesn't align with what we want. Look in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The only difference between a physical marriage and this spiritual marriage is that if I don't see things the same way as my spiritual spouse, Jesus, I can rest assured that I'm wrong. There is no doubt that I'm wrong because Jesus is the creator. He's been there from the beginning. He's done it all. He knows all. That's the time to humble myself and look and see what Jesus' point of view is and know that he wants what's best. And that if I will only submit to him and give it time, I will see that that is right. But perhaps the most essential part of commitment is the duration of the commitment. In our marriage vows, we committed to until death do us part. Unfortunately, we become a people that does not honor commitments very well, especially marriage commitments. But that is the duration of the commitment. And if we know that, if we truly know that there's no way out, that this, no matter what the difficulty is, we're in this together. There's strength in that. There's unity in that. You will find a solution if that is your mindset as you're dealing with your spouse, that we're in this together. No matter what, we're going to find the best solution. Well, it's no different with Jesus. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." We need to know that when we become a Christian, this is how I'm living for the rest of my life. No matter how good things are, no matter if things get bad or things aren't great, or if I don't understand completely why Jesus wants me to do something, if I know going into that commitment that I'm in it for life, that changes things. Christopher Columbus, when he came over here, do y'all know what he did with those ships when they landed? He burned them. He immediately set those ships on fire. And that was to tell those men, there is no other option. We are here and we're here together. And we're going to make this work because you don't have the option of getting back on that ship and going home. That's commitment. He made sure that those guys were committed. We have the privilege to be unified with our Creator for life. And if we will know that going into it, that no matter what this book says that might hurt my feelings, no matter what might happen, Jesus loves me, he wants what's best for me, and I'm in this for the duration of a life. We just have to commit. And after commitment, another crucial aspect of marriage is our communication. As we've already discussed, we need to try to understand one another, but we also need to communicate with one another in a loving way. It's important to show admiration and affection and appreciation for our spouse. Our spouse needs to feel loved. They need to know how much we care about them. But you know what that communication does? It not only helps them know how we feel and let them know that they're appreciated and loved, it also helps me. It helps me to realize how much I love my wife, to slow down. Communication does that. It builds that bond. It strengthens that bond. And we express loving communication, it is only for our good. We can get wrapped up in life and what's going on and what's happening to me and get wrapped up in that me bubble and not see anything outside of it. You know, we're all starring in our own movie. Everything that's happening to and around us is happening through the lens of my point of view. Everything's happening to me. And we know that's not true. Things that happen to me or are affecting me might be happening to somebody else in a much more severe way and affecting them in a much different way, or may not be even affecting me at all. I've just interjected myself into it, so I will be affected. That's not how we should live our lives, but we also need to slow down and realize that Jesus wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to recognize him and speak lovingly to him, show our appreciation and affection, devotion to him. And for the same reason, not that he needs that, we need that. When I can communicate that way to Jesus, it makes me let him into my life. Let me be reminded how much I need him, how much he means to me, because without Jesus, we're all lost. There is no one riding this ship if it's not for Jesus. We have no hope. But we don't just need to communicate lovingly. We need to communicate respectfully to our spouse. Look back at Ephesians in chapter 5 again. The last verse we read was verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is an interesting verse as it pertains to each spouse. Husbands are commanded and possibly reminded to love their wives. And wives are commanded and quite possibly reminded to respect their husbands. Heard it said once in a marriage class we did that because those don't come naturally. The loving side of things doesn't come naturally to the husband. He needs to be reminded to make an effort to do that. And the wife, respect, doesn't come naturally in that sense, in that submissive role. And so she has to be reminded of that. It may be true, but either way, whether we're the man or the woman, we need to speak respectfully to one another. We also need to be respectful of the authority that Christ has over our lives as the head of this marriage, as the head of this church. We need to be respectful in our communication to God and to Jesus. We need to remember all that he's done, all that he continues to do for us on a daily basis. And when we talk to or we talk about him, we need to make sure that that is in a very respectful manner. Our communication also needs to be in a way that's sharing. We need to share ourselves, our lives, our experiences, what we're going through. We need to share that with our spouse. We also need to be sharing that with Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Jesus, who knows everything about us, he still wants us to let him in. He still wants us to share with him what's going on, what our needs are, what our hopes are, what our fears are. He knows all that already, but that's for us to let him in, to build and strengthen that bond of unity, to know that I'm not doing this alone. I've got Jesus on my side. Jesus is with me. And when we express and we communicate that way to him, it allows that to happen. A healthy marriage has a lot of communication. You know, there's not a possibility to spend every second of every day with your spouse. We all have things that are going on, but even short texts or phone calls throughout the day, let our spouse know that we're thinking about them. Let them share in our lives and what's going on, even if it's brief. Because what happens to my wife happens to me. What happens to me happens to her. We're one. If something affects her, it's going to affect me. It's no different with Jesus. And that's sometimes that time aspect of it. When we communicate, we need to make sure that we're spending that time. And that can't just be in a physical sense. You know, I've had many conversations that I've been physically present, but I'm mentally distant, thinking on something else. That's not communication. That's not good, useful communication with my wife. It's no different with our spiritual relationship. I've said many prayers that have started off and I'm saying the words, but I'm not focused on what I'm praying about. I'm thinking about something else. Or had that book open, reading on the page, reading the words, but I'm thinking about something else that's going on in my life. They're not shaping me. They're not changing me. The words that I'm reading, I'm not focused on them. I'm not mentally present. Sad to say that I've sat in an auditorium, been present for worship, but mentally distant, been somewhere else. That's not worship. That's not being present. That's not good communication. By the same token, we need to have frequent communication with our spouse. I don't think any marriage counselor worth their salt would tell you, yeah, spend a few hours a week together. If you think about it, you know, communicate with them here and there throughout the week as well. That'll be a good recipe for success, but that's sometimes what we do with our marriage to God, isn't it? We spend a few hours a week in this building. We might think to say a prayer here and there and think that's going to be a healthy marriage. Of course it's not. We've got to make that time to communicate effectively, efficiently, and be mentally present as well as physically present when we do that. Not just to check a box. As Chris has joked about, yes, this is another one of those, read your Bible, say your prayer sermon. Yes, it is. And you know why? There's no magic pill. There's no easy way to get this done. Just like in your physical marriage, you've got to put the time and effort into building a strong and having a strong marriage. It's no different with our spiritual marriage. We got to put the time and effort in. And this is how we communicate. This is how Jesus communicates to us. And we communicate back by praying to him. We got to put that time in. But it's all worth it. Once we have that ceremony, once we have decided we're going to be in a committed relationship and we become good communicators, in the end, it's all worth it for that crown. Our spouse, our earthly spouse, should be our prized possession. In Proverbs 31 and verse 10, it says, "An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels." A life unified with a godly spouse is a very blessed life indeed. When your hopes, your dreams, your goals are all aligned and you're pulling in the same direction, you realize what a blessing that your spouse is. The journey itself, each and every day, is a blessing. More precious than jewels, as the text says. To truly appreciate and love a godly spouse, we need to make sure we ourselves are being a blessing. That my commitment level and my communication level are jewel worthy. I need to make sure they're up here. And not something that you can go buy at a gas station in a 25-cent machine where you turn it. I need to make sure that they're precious jewel worthy. You know, it's real easy to not to nitpick your spouse glaring weaknesses of your own. But on the flip side of that coin, if my spouse is jewel worthy in their commitment and their communication level, it makes me want to be better. I need to be more committed. I need to get to her level. I need to get to her communication level. And what about Jesus? There is no one who is loved more completely. There is no husband who has ever loved more completely than Jesus loved us. He's lived up to his end of the bargain. We need to make sure that we're living up to our end of the bargain so that we can be jewel worthy. He's fully committed and expressed his love for us in perfect communication in his word. We just have to take the time to spend with him and listen. And the journey each day will be a blessing. When you think what Jesus has done for you and what that means to you, each and every day is a blessing. No matter what you're going through, we can have an eternally blessed life because of our marriage to him. We can have successful marriages. We can have successful earthly marriages. And we can have successful spiritual marriages to our Savior and King. If we put the time in to honor and strengthen that commitment, if we communicate often and effectively in a loving and respectful way, and we realize the immense value that they hold as the crown jewel, we can be successful. But it all starts with a ceremony. If you've not been married to Christ and put on Christ in baptism, we can have that ceremony right here, right now. The water's ready. If you've been committed in that relationship but not lived up to your end of the bargain, and you need our help, you need our prayers, we have time to do that as well. If you have any need, please come as we stand and as we sing.